What is church for? I wonder if you ever ask yourself that question. What is church for? Yeah, what is church for? Well, it's funny how many different ideas there are. And of course, church is a bit like family. If you ask, what am I family for? There's more than one answer to that, isn't there? At least I hope there is. I hope that if I was to ask you, what is your family for? You might give me quite a lot of interesting answers. And in the same way, you can do the same with church. But what I want to do is answer that question as best I can, probably over the next few weeks. I think that's too big to handle in one go. But this is a following on from last week, really, when last week we saw how everything in the church needs to be clear and understandable. And the reason church needs to be clear and understandable is because church has purposes. There are reasons for gathering like this, reasons for belonging to one another. And so in Ephesians 3, you get an awful lot about what church is for. And I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So what is church for? Well, here's one answer in verse 10. The intent of God was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So one of the things that church is a revelation of God's wisdom. And in the context of Ephesians 3, God's wisdom is revealed by this secret purpose that was always God's plan, which was hinted at in the Old Testament, but is now fully revealed through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And that revelation is that everybody, Gentile and Jew together, are meant to be members of one body, and everyone is meant to share together in the promise that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's God's intention. It's a marvelous intention. It's not a partial thing, it's universal. God's will is that the whole of humanity should be united in one new body, which is in Jesus Christ. That is the hidden will of God. As I say, it is in the Old Testament, but now it's been fully revealed. And what's most important is how this happens. It is through the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and all that follows on from that marvelous thing that Jesus did. It is in Jesus Christ that this is going to happen. Everyone is going to be united under one head. And that manifold, that means many-sided, wisdom of God for his creation is to be revealed through the church. And not just revealed to one or two people, made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. There are rulers, there are spirits, there are dominant forces in this world. And even they must see that God is going to take all of that authority of the principalities and the powers, take it away, because everyone is going to be ruled by Jesus. It will be good, it will be loving, it will be enjoyable, but everyone is going to be united under Jesus. And that's the new thing, that's the new revelation that the world needs to hear, that the governments need to hear, and even the governments behind the governments, they all need to know that Jesus is Lord, and more importantly, Jesus will be Lord over all. And strangely enough, that revelation of the great purpose of God is to be revealed through you. Well, you and me. Through the church, this great revelation of God's mystery is to be made known. And I always want to think about what that means for God's wisdom to be revealed in us. It does sound like a big responsibility, doesn't it? God's wisdom is to be revealed through us. I mean, people don't normally sort of go up to you and shake hands with you and say, thank you, you're a revelation of God's mystery, God's wisdom rather. They don't often do that, do they? And if they did, what would you say in response? But that is the idea, that together we, as the churches of Jesus, as the one church of Jesus, are to be a revelation of God's wisdom, which is, as verse 10 says, manifold, many-sided. That means that every congregation is going to reveal in a slightly different way the wisdom of God. That every Christian believer is going to reveal in a slightly different way the wisdom of God. But together we will reveal the many-sided, the wonderful, manifold wisdom of God. There are some very complicated jewels cut with 100 or 200 facets. And when the jeweler is cutting them, every single facet is cut at exactly the right angle, exactly the right shape. It's a hugely skilled work. But each of those little facets, each reflecting a little bit of light from a certain angle, add up to the genius of the jeweler's art. And God has a many-faceted wisdom. And each part of the church is part of that whole, together making the jewel which reveals the complete wisdom of God. That's the idea of it being a manifold wisdom. In fact, the church is God's means of self-expression. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, we get this really strange idea of the church being the body of God, with Jesus as the head. Let's read Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And God placed all things under his feet, that is Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, when I was getting ready to do this talk, I looked this up because that's a confusing verse. The church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And I have to tell you that everyone who has a stab at explaining this doesn't quite manage it as far as I can see. But then that makes sense, because what we're saying here is that God is the fullness. And so all we can do is, if you like, meditate on this a bit at a time. But here is something really wonderful. The church is the fullness of the infinite God. Now, that breaks my imagination in pieces. How can the church be the fullness of him who fills everything in every way? I think what it means is it's the fullest expression of God in creation. I think what it means is that if you really want to know what God is about, if you really want to get the fullest and most complete revelation, you'll have to look at the church of Jesus Christ. And again, as I was preparing this talk as a pastor, this frightens me. The idea that the church is meant to be the fullness of the one who fills everything. It's a wonderful idea, isn't it? I invite you, if you've got a bit of time and you go home this afternoon, just sit down and think, what on earth can this mean? That we are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Obviously, you're not on your own, are you? But then you are not the church on your own. Even we, the lighthouse, are just a tiny fraction of what the whole church of Jesus is. But when I look at this glorious vision of the church, and I have to say, perhaps I shouldn't do this, but when I compare it to where we are, I realise that God's ambition hasn't been fulfilled completely yet, has it? There's still a good deal of work to be done before it's obvious that the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. With, of course, the crucial thing is Jesus Christ as the head. Jesus as the Lord, as the organising principle, as not just the ruler, but the inspiration of his church. But that's what we're meant to be. That's how we reveal God's wisdom. It is by being the body of Christ, or as I think the idea here is, the body of God as a whole, the body of the Trinity. And I got to thinking about bodies. And the thing about bodies is that your body is not all of you, but it is your body that expresses you, isn't it? It's your body that expresses who you are. I spend a bit of time wondering about whether to wear this tie this morning, because there is one person in the congregation who's shared with me a low opinion of this tie. But it goes so well with the shirt. So I thought, well, it's a reflection of how I feel. The sun was shining when I put it on. And, you know, I mean, this tie isn't me, thankfully. But what I do to my body, the way I put it together, it says something. It doesn't say a lot. And I hope you won't judge me by my clothes, because that would be terrible in my case. But what I'm trying to say is that the only way I can ever express myself is either through what I do with my body by my gestures, what I use with my voice, the faces I make, or even little things like my haircut. If it wasn't for my body, I wouldn't be able to express myself to you. You wouldn't know me at all, would you? Now, I hope you think that I am more than my body. But without my body, you would never know me, would you? And this is why we look forward to a resurrection. The Christian hope is resurrection. And what we're hoping for is a body that will express us in a way far better than this one does. This body has habits which tend to cause me trouble. This body is weak and wasting away. This body is connected with the sinfulness of a sinful humanity. But I'm looking forward to a spiritual body. I'm looking forward to a body which will express what I want to be and what I should be and what I will be in Jesus Christ. So that's what a body does. A body is how you express yourself. This is why when we're judged, we're told that everyone will be judged for the deeds done in the body. What else could we be judged for? It is how we've lived, isn't it? And how we lived is we lived in this with this body doing the deeds that we did, for better or ill. I mean, the great thing about the Christian gospel is that there is another book of judgment. Apart from being judged according to the deeds done in the body, there is also a book of life. And in the book of life are the names of those whose sins have been atoned for by Jesus. But apart from that, that's what the judgment of the world will be. It will be absolutely fair because it will be how we've expressed ourselves in this life. Now, that's my meditation on bodies. Now, as we go back to this idea then, the church is the body of God in some sense. Now, of course, God doesn't need the church in the way I need my body. But the idea is that in this creation, in this time, God has chosen that it will be the church that will reveal himself to the world. It will be the church in what it does and says. Again, going back to last week, that's why everything has to be understandable. Because we're not just talking for ourselves here or for our benefit. We exist to be the revelation of God's wisdom. But not just his wisdom. The church is also to be a revelation of God's achievement. In verse 11, according to God's eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. What happened with Jesus is God's great accomplishment. The great success of God, if you like, the greatest success of God, was not in the words of creation. The greatest accomplishment of God is what he achieved in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, as we remembered with the broken bread and the poured out wine, in Jesus, God accomplishes the salvation of the world. In Jesus, God accomplishes the otherwise impossible task of treating sinners as if they were holy, of taking a broken world and mending it, all in Jesus Christ. So we're not just a revelation of God's wisdom. We are to be a revelation of God's achievement. And this is why we don't have to pretend to be better than we are. Because God's achievement is that he takes those who are unworthy and saves them. God's achievement is he takes those who at one time gratified the cravings of their flesh and followed its desires and natures. People who were by nature objects of God's wrath and were redeemed, not because they were strong-minded, not because they were clever, but because the Lord Jesus died for them and poured his Spirit out upon them. It's the achievement of Jesus that we display, not our cleverness, not our wisdom, the wisdom of God, not our achievements. It's what God accomplished in Jesus. And thirdly, and I've already said a lot about this, so I'm not going to say much now, we also are to be a revelation of God's purpose. God's purpose is to unite everybody. God's purpose is to unite everybody in Jesus, under Christ, in the saved community of a world saved by Jesus Christ. So we're to reveal that unity. This is why it is so tragic when churches divide against themselves. Sometimes division has to happen because there's a deeper division going on that is hidden. But basically, the idea is that we are to reveal that people are being stitched together, people are being reunited, people are becoming bonded together in a new communion by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so, how we treat each other, how we speak about one another, becomes a sign. Becomes a sign of what God will finally achieve in Jesus Christ. So that friendship that you and I share in Jesus takes on a much more powerful significance. We are a sign and symbol. In another context, in another time, God said to men, you are signs and symbols of things to come. And in this context, I say to you, you are signs and symbols of things which are to come. The unity that will finally be revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, I've just noticed the time, and I better sort of squeeze a few things in here. But I hope that if you can see this, if you can see this idea that you and I and all God's churches are to be a revelation of this wisdom, this achievement, and this purpose of God, then all kinds of things follow. For instance, one here's a fairly obvious one. The gospel and the church are intimately connected. For reasons I don't fully understand, there's a tendency for evangelism to be seen as a personal enthusiasm. We form organisations which are meant to be evangelistic organisations. But the church is the body of people which embodies this gospel. And I notice here in verse 13, Paul talks about his own suffering in this context. He says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Well, how is he suffering for the Ephesians? He's a long way away. He's preaching the gospel in another country, and currently he's in prison. But he says, well, actually, they're sufferings for you. And I think what he means is, it's because you and I are connected with this. We're in the whole business of reflecting, publishing the many-sided wisdom of God, the achievement of Jesus on the cross, his purpose to save the world under the banner of Jesus. And he says, so really, when I'm working for you. He talks to the Philippians and he says that I see that you're fighting the same fight that we're fighting and enduring the same things that we're enduring. It is the church. And if we separate church and gospel, all kinds of bad things happen. I had a friend who was quite a nice guy, who was a kind of Christian, but he never seemed to really grow up as a Christian. And it was because he had been converted in the context of one man he really admired witnessing to him. I won't go into detail, but I would say that in the end, he made a shipwreck of his faith. And I wondered if it was because he'd never really understood that, in a sense, it is the church and not an individual that we follow and join when we believe in Jesus. It was just like this one guy was his hero, and when the guy moved, it was like he didn't have any other spiritual support. And I could go on, I could give you lots of examples like that. But actually, the healthy conversions that I've seen over the years have been those where people have actually seen that the church is an integral part of being a Christian and not simply an aid to the Christian life. Of course, other things as well. I've already said, if we're going to preach reconciliation, we have to be reconciled to one another. If we want to preach the peace of God, we have to embody that peace and so on. And the great thing is, of course, if we're talking about progression that isn't complete, we don't have to pretend to be perfect, because we're talking about God wanting to progress things towards the day when everything is reconciled under Jesus. There's loads of implications. So that's it. That's why the church exists. You notice I haven't said anything today about your needs, except perhaps your need for forgiveness. The church is, in some ways, a therapeutic community. But before we are therapeutic, before we help each other, before we become a place of joy and peace and love, before all those things, we are the very embodiment of God's wisdom, of God's achievement, and God's purpose. It's a noble calling, isn't it, to be a church member? Any thoughts or questions, matters arising?
I think the thing that struck me is, when you look at it like that, you're sort of this reflection of this, and I'm thinking, are we? then I see it. Well, who you talking to? That's my perception and looking around, and maybe in a sense looking at God's perception. I mean, and He's seeing sort of what we could become, and it's almost like a work in progress. You mentioned about the gemstone, but when you look at these things, unto or even the piece of sculpting, piece of wood is just a piece of wood on the beach. But if you actually look at the sculpture, see it now. And what that could become. So in a sense, it's a constant work in progress.
Yeah.
To the becoming.
Absolutely.
For that.
Yeah. I think you're right. Yeah. And one of the really unhelpful things is to have an idealism which doesn't match reality.
Mm.
Yes. But there must be enough of it. Because this is how people come to Christ. There must be enough of God's work visible. So that people, you know, it's so that people who have eyes to see can see what we're becoming. I mean, it's terrible to start trying to project an image, to pretend that you're something you're not. I think that's awful. I hate this phrase, showing the love of Christ, because I can't do that. All I can do is love. But, yeah, I think. And it will be the people probably who know you best. And also the people who perhaps come to the church over a period of time who'll get to know the church best. And, you know, all right, you may say, well, every church I know has its rubbishy side. But also, most of the churches I know, there are also these signs of grace, you know. And I think that there has to be some kind of movement.
And this is the bit I'm talking about, it's almost like that workman is constantly working.
Yeah.
So the different facets
you
explore, you know, that you didn't actually realise that was in that stone.
Yeah.
You didn't see that light until, you know, before. You didn't work and you're thinking, well, I can realise this was here. You did some more work and you see it again.
That's right. Although sometime there was a man down a very deep hole in South Africa somewhere who saw something. You know, it was a pretty rough piece of.
Yeah.
But somebody saw a diamond,
yeah.
And that's how it started.
And I suppose also saying is sometimes getting God's perspective of how He sees us.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Yeah. Thank you, Pat. And I agree with you. And yeah. It's breathtaking that this is being said about us, really, isn't it? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Good. Any other thoughts or questions? We're going to sing a song now, Come People of the Risen King.